week. And so let's turn this morning to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11. We'll be in verse 11. Oh, in a digital age, I do love hearing papers turn, pages flip. Matthew 11, verse 11. This is Jesus, and he's speaking about his cousin John the Baptist. And he's telling the crowd about them. And he says this. He says, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women," well, that would likely include most people, right? "Among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least who is in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force." Let's pray. Father, help me today to share your word and to encourage your people, Lord, to strengthen them and to build them up. Father, I pray that you would open their eyes and their ears to understand what you're saying to each of us today, in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've been here any length of time, you know I like this passage. And I've shared it with you a number of times before. I think I've explained it in detail. But I want to use it again this morning. And so I need to make sure you're all on the same page. I need to make sure that we understand some of the detail. I think it's one of those passages that isn't on the surface super clear, right? Jesus says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Well, that I think is obvious. But he says the violent take it by force. I think in most cases, I think what comes up in our mind is kind of like a robbery, right? Somebody's going to just come and take it, right? Carjacking, that's kind of what I think of. Looting. The Greek words that are used in this passage, they don't carry that connotation at all. Instead, you want to think about it more like a siege, right? That's more of the picture. And so I guess the question is, what's the difference? Well, a robbery typically revolves around the end game, right? What I'm going to take. Maybe I'm going to take a car, or I'm going to take some money, something like that. That's the end game. That's the target. That's what I want. If I was going to, let's say, rob you, it's not going to take a huge commitment on my part. I'm not going to need a lot of planning. Pretty much all I need is a gun, right? Just point the gun and say, "Give me all your money." That's typically the plan robbers go in with. A siege, that's very different. A siege, that takes actual real planning. It's going to take a commitment of time, and it's going to take a commitment of resources, and you are going to have to keep your eyes on the ball. Sieges can last a long time, and they can take a lot of resources. If you've ever been to Israel, just outside of the Dead Sea, there is the stronghold, the Jewish stronghold of Masada. The Romans laid siege to this stronghold in 73 AD. And nobody, of course, can agree how long it took. Some archaeologists say it took about 6 months. Others say it took years. I don't know it matters, right? The point is, it didn't happen overnight. A siege in and of itself is a whole thing. It's a whole process. It's a big deal. You don't just wake up in the morning and go, "Hey, let's lay siege to Masada," right? It takes a commitment. And the truth is, if I'm laying siege to something, I'm not really focused on the end goal. Does that make sense? I'm focused on how do we get things done? How do I get in? Sometimes people say, "Well, yeah, but I mean, like the Brinks job, wasn't that a robbery? That took a lot of planning." Yeah, they laid siege, right? This wasn't just a quick deal. So in 73 AD, the Romans want to lay siege to Masada. They want in. And so they would have to build a ramp. And actually, you can go there today, you can still see remnants of the ramp. When it was done, it would be nearly 2,000 feet long, and it would rise up 200 feet in the air, largely made of sand and silt. And there wasn't a Home Depot next door. There was nobody who delivered. That meant that all of the resources, the rock, the timber, the silt, the sand, it's all got to be carried in. It's all got to be brought in. That's what it's going to take. If you want Masada, that's what it's going to take. And so the point I want you to understand about the siege is it doesn't just happen on a Saturday afternoon. You don't call a couple buddies together and go, hey, what do you think? If you're going to lay siege to something, you have to really want what's inside. You have to want it worse than the headache it's going to take to get in. And this is the connotation that Jesus is using when he speaks about the kingdom of heaven being taken by force. The casual observer isn't going to take it. They just don't want it bad enough. See, when John the Baptist appeared on the scene, he started doing things that were very, very different than what the teachers of the law were doing. And for most people, this was going to be the first time they would ever see the kingdom of heaven actually in operation. It was on display. Its power was on display. And they saw it and they tasted of it. And as they begin to taste of it, they decided, I don't want what the teachers of the law have anymore. I want this. This is better. I want what John's got. They recognized that there was a value to it. And they wanted it so bad that they began to make plans to take it. I have a classic example that I often give people to understand what laying siege is found in Mark chapter 2. It begins in verse 1, and this is the account of the paralytic man. And just some background, Jesus has just come back to Capernaum. And he's preaching at this guy's house, right? And Jesus is, he's kind of a big deal. And so word starts to get around. Hey, Jesus is over at so-and-so's house. Word spreads pretty fast in these situations. And so what happens is this old boy's house becomes Grand Central Station, right? And it's not a big house. In fact, the inside of the house fills up pretty fast, and now people are outside of the house, and they're 2, 3, 4, 5 rows deep, right? This is becoming a whole thing. And they're all out there, right? You don't just show up unless you want something, right? Now, we all want different things. Sometimes we just want to come and see the spectacle. I just want to go see what's going on. Other times, I want what's in the house. I want the healing that is potentially in there, or the forgiveness, or whatever. Maybe I just want to see a miracle. Well, it turns out this paralytic boy, he's got some pretty awesome friends. And so when his friends hear that Jesus has come to town, they decide that they're gonna take their buddy and see if Jesus will heal him. So they arrive at the house, and it's pretty clear they are not getting in. In fact, there's no way they're going to get in. There's just too many people. Now, I don't know if you know what a redneck engineer is. I consider myself this. It's somebody who manages to solve problems in unique ways. These little boys concoct this plan to get their friend inside. And so they climb up, they cut a hole in the roof, and they drop him down. And the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what happened, other than they let their friend down in there. What I want you to see is they laid siege to the house. They wanted what was inside. And there was nothing that was going to change. Nothing was going to change that. I got to tell you, I like that. This is the mindset Jesus is referring to when he talks about laying hold of the kingdom of heaven. It's not a robbery. It's a siege. There's a clearly defined goal. There's a clearly defined path. And to reach that goal is going to require a commitment, a clearly defined and solid commitment. Pretty much anybody who decides they want to take on this task, they will become very familiar with the words, by all means necessary. So this week I wrote in the newsletter about the narrow gate. And if you didn't get that, I want to share a passage or two out of it. First passage is Matthew 7:13. Jesus says this. He says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and few find it. The takeaway from this passage, as you make your plans to lay siege to the kingdom, people are going to try a lot of different paths. Right? The gold boys could have went through the roof, could have went through the side, they could have dug a hole underneath. There's lots of ways. When it comes to the kingdom of heaven, there is only one path. There's only one way. And all of these other paths, sadly, they will lead you to destruction. Every other path other than Jesus will lead you to destruction. But thankfully, they're fairly easy to identify. All of these other paths, well, they're the easy path, right? They're the paths that are pretty clearly marked out. They're pretty well paved. Somebody's come in and widened the road so we can get more of our stuff through. But the path that's going to lead you to eternal life, that's actually a much harder path. It's not easy to find, but when you find it, you'll know it when you see it. The gate that guards it is really small. And the path itself, as you look at it, it's largely overgrown. It's full of grass and weeds and shrubs. It's that way because not too many people walk on it. Guys, I'm not being mean. That path is just not for everyone. It's simply not for everyone. And as Jesus began to tell the story of these things, and he began to unfold them to the crowds, they begin to catch on. And they started getting a little bit scared. Luke chapter 13, verse 23. And someone asked Jesus, they asked him, that's Jesus, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Why would you ask a question like that unless you started putting two and two together and go, uh-oh. And Jesus answered him. I love how Jesus answers completely and directly. This is his nature. He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and not be able to. I'm just sharing what the Word says with you. But I have to say this, they're asking a pretty valid question. I think it's a valid question. See, clearly salvation is offered to everybody. You know that, right? Everybody in here has been offered. Every one of you have been offered an opportunity to receive Christ. Now, in this day, Christ hadn't died yet, but Jesus is talking to them and saying, here's what's going to happen. Here's what's available. But as he's talking to people, it just sounds like not everybody gets to go. And that's concerning, and I don't understand, and so I start asking questions. As Jesus preached from place to place, and as he said things in different towns, he would give parables and all sorts of things. And what I want you to understand is this idea was not a one-off. This idea that not everybody gets to go. You'll find the exact same thing in the parable of the wedding feast. That's in Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. And I don't have time to read the whole thing to you. But it's the story of a king who had decided to invite his friends to a wedding feast. But for whatever reason, all these people who were invited, all these people decided they didn't want to come. I got stuff going on. Well, I don't know about you. That'd make me angry. Made the king angry. And so he tells the servant, go to the roads. And I want you to invite as many people as you can find and bring them all in. So that's what the servants did. They went to the roads and they filled this wedding hall up with people. But as you can imagine, there were good people and there were not so good people, right? I'll pick up in verse 11. So this is Matthew 22, verse 11. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said to his attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus concludes his parable with this statement, for many are called, but few are chosen. This passage causes people a lot of trouble because it just doesn't seem, first off, like that's God, and it doesn't seem like that's Jesus. And why would you invite somebody into your wedding feast and then throw them out? That's just rude. Just leave him where he was at. Things would have been better for him. If you want to understand this parable, you need to understand tradition at the time. To be invited to this kind of a banquet, this kind of a feast, that the one who threw the banquet, your host, he actually gave you a set of clothes. Here's what I'd like you to wear when you come to my party. Well, that throws a whole different light on this. I don't know why the guest wasn't wearing the clothes he'd been given. It doesn't make any sense to me. Maybe he thought my clothes are nicer. I mean, what you gave me is okay. You ever seen bridesmaids? This is always great to me. Forgive me, I'm not trying to be mean, but it's like the ugliest dress I've ever seen in my entire life. And it's always followed by, don't worry, you can hem it up and wear it a bunch more times. You can't wear that anywhere. Make a tablecloth out of it or something. And so this is the idea, right? The guy looks at these clothes and just goes, yeah, I'm not wearing those. But he insults his guest by not wearing the clothes he's been given. And he is kicked out of the wedding. Guys, in a nutshell, this is the idea of the narrow path. There is only one path that will lead you to eternal life. There are not two, there are not three, there is one. And his name is Jesus. Okay, and even if you don't amen, it doesn't change anything. You can agree with it or not agree with it. It doesn't change anything. There is one path. And in the end, not everybody even finds a path. That's what our job is. It's to help point the path out. Here's the path. Yeah, I'm walking on that. That's dumb. This is a nice, look at this. It's paved. There's arrows. There's lights at night. And here's the funny thing, even those who do find the path and do choose to walk on it, some of those will decide that they want to walk on their own terms. I'm going to walk the path my way. I'm going to walk the path in my own clothes. And in so doing, they disqualify themselves. God was very careful. He was very clear. There is one path. And the Father has invited you in. And here's the beauty. You can come just as you are. You can come broken. You can come messed up and just a hot mess. That's the way I came in. But if you're going to come, you're going to have to come through His gate. John 10:1, anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief or a robber. Okay, when you come in a different way, you're not laying siege to the kingdom, you're trying to rob it. And I guess you should know this too, right? I mean, full disclosure. I appreciate full disclosure. You can come as you are. You need to come as you are. But I can promise you this. He is not going to let you stay where you are. He just isn't. And it's not because he's mean. It's not because, you know, sometimes people get married and 5 years into it, the wife's surprised they couldn't change their husband. I thought I could change him. Good luck. That's not God's intention. See, God wants the best for you, and he loves you, and he wants to bring you out of the brokenness that you find yourself in. Okay, so what does all this mean for us today? I mean, I spent a lot of time explaining that. There must be some point. I hope that you are of the people who not only have found the narrow gate, but you desire to walk through it. I hope you're people who want to lay siege to the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. The violent lay siege to it. They have a plan, and they'll do whatever it takes. So what's the plan? I mean, really, what's the plan? Would it surprise you to know that what we're talking about, the violence of the kingdom of God, the violence that it suffers, that's you laying down your life. That's the violence. It's you laying down your life for your spouse, for your kids, for your crazy parents. And maybe the most violent of all, the most intense of all, is laying down your life for your enemy. The one who has hurt you deeply and never apologized. Guys, that's real violence. And it's no small feat. But if you want to attend the wedding banquet, you're going to need the proper clothes. You'll find this in Revelation 19, verses 7 through 8. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her. It was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. I want you to understand, these linen garments are acts that he's given you to do that you've done in obedience, not the stuff you've done on your own. Right? That doesn't produce linen garments. If I could be so bold as to contrast this passage with Isaiah 59:6, this is God speaking. He's telling the prophet about the wickedness of men, and he says this. He says, their cobwebs are useless for clothing. They cannot cover themselves with what they make. Their deeds are evil, and acts of violence are in their hands. I don't know how to make it more clear. You don't get to wear your own clothes to the wedding. God himself has intended to array the bride in grand affair, not in cobwebs. And that means that you and I, we are going to have to learn to submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit, the one who lives in us. And again, full disclosure, it's not just an issue of a refiner's fire. That is part of it. But it's a process that goes even further. It's a process whereby the old flesh is removed. It's cut away. Circumcision of the Old Testament, that cut away a bit of flesh. But if you want to walk on the path I'm talking about, the narrow path, one with the little narrow gate, you walk with him on that path, and I can promise you this, over time, all the flesh will get removed. You will be changed into the likeness of Christ. And so, people get offended me when I say this isn't for everyone. I'm not being mean. I'm not trying to say anything. Everyone is invited, but it's choice. Do you remember Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4? It's in verse 10. Paul's writing a letter to his young protege, and he says this. He's just giving him an update on what's happened. He says, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. I don't know what happened to Demas. Bible never tells us. Lots of people have lots of ideas. I can tell you this. The road was too narrow for Demas. The path was too narrow. And you just need to understand, everybody has to choose. You have to choose. Maybe that all sounds a little hard. I don't want it to sound hard, but I need to tell you the truth. So in light of the hardness of this narrow path, of this path that will ultimately be a life of death. See, the Christian life is a life of death. You're constantly laying down your life. You're constantly putting the old man back on the cross. Constantly. You're constantly on the altar as the fire falls and you become a living sacrifice. And I can't tell you how many Christians I watch as they crawl up on the altar. Yes, Jesus, I want all you got. And the fire falls and they are the first one off that altar. It's like, that's hot. They didn't say it was going to be that hot. It's hot. It's beyond hot. It's your death. But in the midst of that, let's not forget the beginning of what we opened up with, Matthew 11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Do you understand? This is the end game of the siege. You and I, we might be the least in the kingdom of heaven, but that still puts us in a pretty powerful position. A pretty amazing position. Certainly a position greater than John the Baptist. See, the Holy Spirit never indwelt John the Baptist. He indwells you and me. He spoke to John. He gave words through John. He lives in you. That's different. That's better. And I go even a step further. That life that's within you, it's a deposit that marks you out for eternity. Do you understand? If I'm going to go buy a house, I put a deposit on it. It means I'm coming back for it. I'm not going to put a deposit on it and walk away. The deposit he's put within you is proof that he's coming back. And the truth is, guys, by yourself, I mean, I've been saying it for a couple years now, what lies ahead, you're not going to walk this on your own. You just aren't. Without him, you're probably not going to make it. But with him, through him, in him, there's no way you can lose. It's kind of either side of the pendulum. Those who know their God will be strong and do exploits. And those who have heard about him, had a casual passing with him at one point in time, they will probably find the road too hard to walk. I watch. I just look. I see the day and the hour that we're in, and it's daunting. But you know what? The Red Sea looked pretty daunting. I mean, it looked pretty, you got to admit, it looked pretty bad. Red Sea, army, we're all going to die. Walls of Jericho, that looked pretty daunting. We got swords. We're going to take down walls? Standing face to face with the giant, Goliath, that looks pretty daunting. I would remind you that the people who faced these obstacles, they did so without the power of the risen Christ living within them. We face them with the power of Christ in us. And so what I need to encourage you today is, guys, at the end of the day, you can't be like Demas. You just can't be like Demas. He got to the gate, and he shrank back. The gate was pretty narrow. See, sometimes to walk through the gate, you have to let some stuff go. So, a joke among pastors that, you know, that the pearly gates, and you know, you got St. Peter there. None of this is accurate, by the way, right? St. Peter, and beside St. Peter is just this pile of stuff. Because everybody wants to bring their stuff, and everybody finds out you don't get to bring it with you. On your Christian walk, you're going to find there's a lot of stuff you can't bring with you. What you can bring with you is love. What you can bring with you is peace. Your Ferrari probably isn't going to make it. It's okay. See, Demas comes to the gate, and the path is narrow, and the road is steep. We don't come to the steep road and the narrow path in our own strength. And if you do, you will find it too steep. You don't have enough in you to do it. You need him. But in him, strengthened by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, we will overcome. And I guess I'm just going to keep saying it until you get it. At some point, it'll seek in. You've not come to this hour to die. I know there's troubles. I know the things aren't going exactly as you'd like to see them go. But we have come to this hour to be conquerors. And not just conquerors. See, a conqueror comes and does his thing and leaves. People who have taken it, they also take the spoils. That's what we've come to do. We've come to take the kingdom and to take it by force. Father, help us to take the kingdom by force. Father, help us to be of the most violent kind who would lay down our lives for our brothers, who would give up everything to possess the kingdom. Father, I need your help. There are things in me that I know can't pass the gate. And Father, I don't want them anymore. I pray, Lord, that you would help us pass the gate. Father, for those who are here today and who have never seen the gate, never found the gate, never found the truth that is in Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you would even now begin to speak to their hearts and reveal your truth and your life to them. Father, for those who are here today and, well, maybe just not fully committed, I pray, Father, that you would show them the urgency of the hour. Father, for those like the rich young ruler who stood at the gate, trying to decide whether to turn around or to leave everything, I pray, Lord, you would help us to leave everything. Father, for those who walk the path, I pray, Lord, you would strengthen us and encourage us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us. I pray, Father, that you would help us to reach our goal. Not that we've already attained it, but we press on. And so, Father, I bless this house. I bless this people. I ask you, Lord, with great humility, would you make a way for us? Would you make a way for them? Would you help us to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus had laid hold of us? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.